Today, we're looking at the sixth part of our series. And the sixth part of our series is God's prophetic end times timeline. We're looking at the subject today, facing the future with confidence, part one, because we're going to end this teaching at the next teaching, which is going to be part seven. And as I said earlier, I just think it's perfect that the Lord is doing this in seven parts, because seven is perfection, and that will be facing the future with confidence, part two. So at the last teaching, we looked at the final battle that ushers in the return of Yeshua. We looked at Revelations 12. We looked at the refiner's fire. We looked at enduring to the end, and we looked at where to from here. And so everything, as we're doing this teaching, everything is now coming to the final climax, the final conclusion, as we speedily go forward to the return of Yeshua, our great God, our great Lord and Savior. And as we continue this series, we're still going to, which will be, some of it's going to be now, and some of it's going to be in part two of this particular teaching. We're looking at the New Testament prophecies of Yeshua, or should I rather say end time prophecies of Yeshua. We're going to look at the New Testament and end time prophecies in general. We're going to look at the sequence of near future events leading up to the second coming of the Lord, and how to face the future with confidence, which we will actually focus on more at the final teaching in the series. So let's take a look at what took place during 2020 and has continued right into 2021. So what has taken place? Well, a terrible, seemingly uncontrollable virus, COVID-19, has swept through the world. It's called a financial crisis that continues to plague the world. Most of the world kind of have a thing in their minds, will we ever get back to some form of normality? And there are those who say that things will never be normal again. Well, I don't know. But again, let me speak about that a little bit later. Many businesses, large and small, well-established businesses have closed. I happened to go into Menlyn Mall this week. I had to go there for a specific reason. And I don't normally go there that often, but I had to go for a specific reason. And I was shocked to see how many businesses, long-standing businesses that have closed, and new businesses have opened up with the hope of being able to make a living. And, you know, and but it was quite a shock to see how many shops were taped up with paper. And so many have lost their jobs, their sources of income, businesses. Obviously, poverty, hunger, and famine, even famine is increasing. We know that at one stage the oil price dropped to its lowest level ever. Lawlessness throughout the world, there's no law. Certainly, I don't know about other countries, those of you coming from your other countries, what's happening in your country, but I know here when you're on the road, there's no law anymore. You literally can do anything. You don't have to bother to stop at a robot, because many people don't even stop at robots when they're red. They don't stop at stop streets. They use it as yield signs. And just lawlessness in general has just, here in South Africa, has exploded. But I do believe it's happened all over the world, that lawlessness has just exploded. Anti-Semitism is at the highest point in 80 years, and it's rivaling the anti-Semitic mood of the 1930s and the 1940s, which led up to the time of the Second World War and the Holocaust, of course. Several countries have experienced earthquakes in excess of the magnitude of 7 on the Richter scale. Massive floods, devastating wildfires, which devastated parts of the US and parts of Australia, all took place in this past year. Fires in the US and in Australia destroyed hundreds of homes, leaving thousands of people homeless. There's ongoing unrest in Syria and certain other Arab countries. Hundreds of thousands having died innocent people having died. The number of countries' governments are in chaos. And perhaps the US and Israel are two prime examples of this. So what took place in Israel during 2020? What took place in Israel during 2020? Well, three elections took place which could not put a government in place. There was continued aggression towards Israel from its Arab neighbors. More and more nations had turned against Israel in favor of recognizing a Palestinian state. More Jews thronged back to Israel, making Aliyah in 2020. It's amazing, despite COVID. Despite COVID-19, the amount of Jews who made Aliyah to Israel, it was literally tens of thousands, even more than tens of thousands. Thousands of Jewish people have came to salvation, not here in South Africa, but in Israel, in Eastern European countries that have come to salvation. A shaky coalition government in Israel lost control of the coronavirus. At one stage, Israel was the model country to look at, and then suddenly they lost total control and the virus spread rampant through Israel. However, right now, that's why I said in most countries, but not all countries, COVID-19 is still running rampant. But there's one country where it's not, and that's Israel. Israel is totally, totally COVID-free. And why is Israel free and back to normal? Yes, they vaccinated their citizens. But how did Israel manage to get it right? That they are a country that is COVID-free. And well, the reason, very simple. It's very simple. God is faithful to his promises, to his covenants that he made with the fathers of the Jewish people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And his faithfulness as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to fight Israel's battles. And every battle is not a battle of war and fighting and rockets and missiles and planes and drones. A battle is a battle against a virus. It's a battle. And I said, and God says throughout scripture, I will fight your battle for you, Israel. You don't have to fight this battle. I'll fight it. Just give it to me. I'll fight it. And I said to you that many, many people, including Christians, many Christians are saying things will never get back to normal. Well, I'm not sure about that. It depends what you're talking about. Because I spoke to my family. I speak to them every single day. Every single day I speak to my family in Israel. And I spoke to my family yesterday. I spoke to three members. The phone went from my niece to my brother-in-law to my other niece as they were all gathered at my sister's house for a pre-Shabbat meal. And as they always do, and we've been to many of them, and it's fantastic. And my niece said, my niece and my sister said, because I spoke to my sister last night, and they both said, COVID-19 is something of it's in the past. They don't even think of it anymore because everything is open. They have to wear masks when they go into very close spaces, but life in Israel has turned back to normal. They said that using their words, yes, there was this period where there was this number of days of war with Hamas in the Gaza Strip area. There were rockets fired into them. They said. And now things are back to normal. The people are in the streets. People are gathering in the street cafes. They're in the streets. They're walking in the streets again. They said it's like Israel of old. And they said, when am I coming? I've got to come there because I must experience that Israel is just back to where it used to be. So things there have turned back to normal for them. But if people say to me, things will never be normal, from the point of view, and I'm including Christians here, from the point of view of the return of Jesus, that we are going quickly to this point of the return of our Lord, and things are going to, all these negative things and terrible things that I've spoken about are going to increase, from that point of view, yes, that I can agree, that things will never be back to what they used to be. Why? Because we know that there has to be tribulation before the return of Jesus. And so things will never be back to normal from that point of view. But people who think that because of COVID, things are not going to get back to normal, Well, Israel has proved them wrong. Or should I say, God has proved them wrong. So let's move on. Let's move on from here. Now, we also know that right now, just before I go on, right now at this point, Israel is the only nation, it's the first and the only nation to have have eradicated the COVID-19 virus. And I find that quite interesting. And why? Well, could it be that this is showing the truth of the principle of to the Jew first? I believe that. That as it's the first nation, to the Jew first, the first nation to have eradicated COVID from the nation is Israel. Why? Because God is faithful to his covenants. God is faithful to his promise to fight the battles for Israel. And God is faithful to his promise in the Bible. And there are many people out there, many pastors out there, many church denominations out there, many people out there who hate it when I say this, but it's a reality. And I say it unashamedly, believing it with all my heart. God is faithful to his principle that he put in the Bible of to the Jew first. And it's the first nation, and right now the only nation, to have eradicated COVID-19 because of the faithfulness of Almighty God to his covenants, to fight Israel's battles, and to his principle of to the Jew first. We also know that a number of peace accords were signed between Israel and certain Arab countries, and there's been this continuous attempt that is still carrying on to oust Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. So that all took place in 2020. So what does 2021 hold? What does this year hold? Well, already there's been a war between Hamas, who instigated this war by firing thousands of rockets into Israel, deliberately targeting Israeli major cities and deliberately targeting civilians. And the world, even the church in its ignorance, is turning against Israel. I read a headline. This is a headline that I read in this week. And this headline states, and I'm just reading it, the headline, young evangelicals show lessened support for Israel. That's the headline. Evangelicals, we've always been Israel's friends. Young evangelicals show lessened support for Israel. And then it goes on to say, a new survey suggests a younger, more diverse generation of evangelical Christians is undergoing a marked shift regarding their views on politics and Israel. According to the poll's findings, a seemingly rapid turn away from support for Israel, raising questions about whether the country's leaders can maintain long-term support within a key religious constituency in the United States. Isn't that amazing? I say this, and I will say this to their faces, to these young evangelical Christians, because they're born again, they love the Lord, but they don't know their Bible. They've never bothered to study the word of God when it comes to Israel and the Jewish people. They've never bothered to study prophecy. They've never bothered to study end times. But here's the thing. Have they been taught? Have they been taught to study end times? Have they been taught to study prophecy? Are they being taught about Israel and Jerusalem? Israel and the Jewish people, I should say, and Jerusalem. Are they being taught this? No. They're not being taught. And what a shame, what a pity that God's church that he wants to use in end times, and I'm going to speak more about this just now, are absolutely in a point not having no knowledge and not having an interest. And so therefore their church membership is ignorant because of the pastors and the leaders. So please, I'm not talking against the church. Please hear my heart. I love the church. I'm not talking against the church. I'm talking about against the ignorance of the church regarding what we've been doing, learning these last 6 months, because no one is teaching them. No one is teaching him this, and it's up to the leaders to do this, church leaders. Okay, so let's move on. After assaulting Israeli civilians with over 4,000 rockets, 4,000 rockets in 11 days were fired into Israel. And it included a massive damage to the international financed military infrastructure of Hamas. And Hamas was eager for a ceasefire. Israel annihilated much of Hamas and much of Gaza. And yes, Hamas would never admit it, but they were eager for the ceasefire. They were being hurt a lot more than Israel was being hurt. But Israel was only defending itself. And Israel never targeted civilians. They were warning civilians, get out of that building. We're going to level that building. Get out of that building. In an hour's time, we're coming in, get out, take your things and go. Whereas Hamas were shooting rockets deliberately into major Israeli cities, hoping to kill civilians. And yet the world and young evangelicals and part of the church support this. God, the agents of Satan. They support the agents of Satan against the agents of God, the chosen people, the Jewish people. The chosen people of called the church, the chosen people side against God's chosen people with the agents of Satan. I mean, it's like, I don't know. It's somehow it just doesn't seem right to me. Anyway, let's move on. So as we do this teaching right now, Israel's politics are in disarray. And I'm very excited to share this. This I only put in right at the last minute because this all just happened so recently. So first of all, Yitzhak Herzog has just been chosen as Israel's 11th president, so there's a new president. And there's a possibility that Benjamin Netanyahu might be ousted. It's a strong possibility by a coalition made up of the national of the right-wing party led by Naftali Bennett and who heads up this party, which is Hayamin HaChadashah. And Hayamin HaChadashah means the new right party, Hayamin HaChadashah. And Yair Lapid, who is a centrist, but more to the left almost, which has a party called Yesh Atid, which is there is a future. Now, for those of you who've studied Hebrew and also are studying Hebrew, you will know that when we speak about the future tense, we say it's in the Atid. And we use that word. And so Yesh Atid means Yesh means there. So Yesh Atid, there is a future. And it's a centrist political party. And they're the current opposition leader. He's the current opposition leader. And it includes a coalition with the Palestinian Party. So this is this coalition. Now, according to the coalition, Naftali Bennett would be prime minister in Israel for the first 2 years, and then Yair Lapid will be prime minister for 2 years thereafter. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu is scrambling to get together the right wing of the Knesset because this can still be blocked by them in parliament. Only if parliament it's going to be presented to parliament probably in this week, and parliament can block this whole thing. Well, it remains to be seen. I don't know what God is going to do. God's in control. So I would not even dare to say this could happen or this might probably will happen because I have no idea what's going to happen. But I'm very excited. So why am I very excited? Well, we know from future teaching, from past teachings, the temple is going to be built, and this is going to usher, it's going to be part of what ushers in the return of Jesus. Now, here's the thing. Naftali Bennett, who's more right than Benjamin Netanyahu, also very eloquent, a self-made man, he's a millionaire, speaks just as eloquently as Benjamin Netanyahu, also has an American accent even. And Naftali Bennett is more right-wing even, and Naftali Bennett wants to annex the West Bank and annex Judea and Samaria. He wants to annex it. But not only that, he's an absolute proponent of the building of the Third Temple. His goal is to see the Third Temple built. Now, I've always said, and throughout these teachings, you've heard me say, what would be the carrot on the stick that would cause Israel to sign a peace treaty, a false peace treaty, in fact, a peace treaty. We know that for the with the carrot on the stick for the Arabs is that Jerusalem would there'd be a two-state solution with Jerusalem being the East Jerusalem being the capital of this two-state solution. The carrot on the stick for the Jewish people for Israel is build the temple. You do this, we'll let you build the temple. Because remember, the Temple Mount, that part of the Temple Mount area, is controlled by the Arabs, not controlled, and it's not controlled by the Jewish people. It's controlled, not controlled by Israel itself. It's controlled by the Arabs, okay? Where the mosque is, where the two mosques are, the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Golden Dome. So, so this whole coalition can still be blocked. But here's the thing. Naftali Bennett could sign a peace treaty because of his passion to see the third temple being rebuilt. On the other hand, being so right-wing, in 2 years' time, Yair Lapid, who's centrist, who's more central and a centrist, he could be the one who would sign a peace treaty and the temple would be built. Remember, I've said in the past, I can't really see a Likud or a right-wing party Hayamina Khadasha is even more of a right-wing party than you could, signing a false peace treaty. But who knows? Who knows if God is not putting something in place right now regarding the building of the temple, which when that starts happening, we have to know that the return of Jesus is literally around the corner. We have to know that. We don't know when, but it's literally around the corner. And around the corner for us is not around the corner for the Lord. But nevertheless, it's really, really close. And so so all this is playing out right now as we are speaking, and I'm speaking to you this morning. And like, you have to get excited about this. You have to say, like, kind of, wow, Lord, we are, yeah, because I'm sure that for many of you, you are just wanting Benjamin Netanyahu to remain in power. Well, the time is going to come where God is going to say, listen, I'm taking control now because I want what I want to get my temple rebuilt because I want my son to return, to come and put things right in this world. And so we have to look at this and just look at it from that point of view. Is it possible? I'm not saying it is. I'm just saying, is it possible that this could just be something that is happening now where God is saying, okay, I'm taking control now. And I'm putting in place everything for the building of the third temple so that my son can return, so that Yeshua can return. Now, there will be an increase in hostility towards Israel, as well as an increase in anti-Semitism. And Iran will continue to be a threat to Israel and the world. World leaders will continue bargaining with Israel and Jerusalem's future and hoping to pressurize Israel to give back some more land and dividing Jerusalem. I don't know if the Lord will allow that, but nevertheless, so that a Palestinian state can be declared, as I said, with East Jerusalem as its capital. Anti-Israel sentiment around the world will escalate. I've just shared with you, even evangelical, young evangelicals, more and more nations and world leaders, and even the church will continue to tolerate and accommodate Islam, and more Jews will throng back to Israel, with many more Jewish people coming to salvation. Scripture shows that more diseases and pestilences may rise up, and COVID-19 will continue in many countries. World hysteria will increase. World hysteria will absolutely increase. And poverty, famine, and hunger will increase. Terrorism is going to increase. Lawlessness is going to increase. Islam will increase in its strength, whether we like it or not. As Muslims, including terrorists, continue to stream into Western countries, Europe will be and already is, in a sense, overrun with Muslims, as is the UK. And more countries will follow, possibly including South Africa. So it all seems so hopeless. It seems so hopeless. So how does one face the future with confidence? How do we face the future with confidence? Okay, so let's get on to the first point. End-time prophecies of Yeshua and the future. The end-time prophecies of Yeshua and the future. So should we be worried about the future? is my question. So let's have a look at Matthew 24, verse 3 to 14. It's a long scripture, which I'm going to read with you. Matthew 24, verse 3 to 14. Let's read it together. If you've got your Bibles, please take out your Bibles. And please remember, if you want my notes on any of the teachings, if you haven't got the notes, you want the notes of any of the teachings, just drop me an email and I will make sure you get the notes of all the teachings or of this particular teaching if you just wanted of this teaching. Okay, Matthew 24, verse 3. Now, as he, Yeshua, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" So what is the backdrop? The backdrop is they're walking in Jerusalem. They show Jesus that they're showing in the temples and looking at these buildings and that. And he says that these buildings are going to be thrown down. Not only are these buildings going to be thrown down, but not one stone will be left unturned. And in the background, so they are asking him, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" So they're asking him a direct question. You don't have to try and theorize this question. It's a simple question. When will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Very simple question. And Jesus says, and Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." So deception will happen. It's not a thing of deception may happen. He says, "I am the Christ and will deceive many." Many will come in my name saying, "I am the Christ," and will deceive many. Okay. And they're going to be Christians included in those who are deceived. And it says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So we already seen deception. We are seeing deception in the world. We're seeing deception in the church. This has happened because he says this is the beginning of sorrows, but this has happened for a long time now. And then he says that there'll be wars of new and rumors of wars. We've seen this for years already now. And then he goes on to say, "See that you're not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So it's not the end yet. He says, then he goes on in verse 7, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. We're seeing this already. And these are all the beginnings of sorrows. So it's the beginnings of sorrows, but this beginning happened many years ago already. This has happened already. This beginning of sorrows happened at least 10, maybe even 15 years ago. We started to see this. And then it says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you." So there Jesus speaks about tribulation. "They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." This we're seeing now. This has started to happen. Didn't happen, wasn't it like this? This wasn't like this 5 or 10 years ago, but now this is what's happening. Speaking of Christians, "They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because," and here again, we're seeing this now, "and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." So this is an amazing prophecy of the future, much of which has already happened, which he calls the beginning of sorrows. Much of it which is happening started to happen now, which means we are well past the beginning of sorrows. We're well past that now. We are into the meat, the meat of this, of these prophecies of Jesus. Should we be as surprised about the way civilization is decaying? It's my next question. Well, let's move on to Matthew 24 and let's go to verse 6. I want to go back to verse 6 and I want to read from verse 6 to 12. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Here it is, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." So there's the beginning. That's where the beginning of sorrows starts. Then it says, then after the beginning of sorrows, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, and then it says, and many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. So another question, should we worry about the future? Should we worry about the future? Well, that depends on your kingdom values and your eternal values. That depends. That depends on your kingdom values and your eternal values and your knowledge and understanding of prophecy. Because if you have kingdom values and eternal values and you have a knowledge and understanding of prophecy, you will not fear anything. You will not fear anything of what I've been sharing up to now. What's happened in 2020, what's going to happen in 2021, what's going to happen in the future of these prophecies of Jesus. Now, and because lawlessness will abound in the Hebrew, reads as follows. Ba'acharei asher yirbeh hapasha tafug. There it is. Ba'acharei asher yirbeh hapasha tifug. And this can be translated in two ways. If you take those words and you correctly translate it, it's more than and lawlessness will abound, because lawlessness can be translated as number one, because rebellion against God will abound. So these same words can mean because rebellion to God will abound. And the second way it can be translated, and because anarchy, chaos, and disorder will abound. That is what actually it means. That's actually what Rebellion against God will abound, and anarchy, chaos, and disorder will abound. So that is the correct translation of that particular scripture. What is this? What this is actually saying is the following. It's actually saying, and there it is, that rebellion against God's order will abound. And that's happening. Rebellion against God's order is abounding throughout the world. Throughout the world. Lesbian, gay, pride, moved, LBQT, whatever it's called, movements, and Black Lives Matter, all lives matter. Okay, but these are things that are happening, and I'm not speaking against Black lives. They matter. They really, really matter. But so do Jewish lives matter. So do the lives of all people matter, because we're all created in the image of God. If mankind would understand that every single being on this earth, no matter what their race, no matter what their color, no matter where they come from, no matter what their language is, makes no difference. We are all created in the image of Almighty God. And we are to treat each other as we would treat Almighty God, with respect and with honor and with dignity. But we don't. Why? Because lawlessness will abound. Lawlessness will abound. And it's abounding in all nations, in all people groups around this world. So this is saying that rebellion against God's order will abound, and we are seeing it. They're having marches. The lesbian gay movement. They're having marches. They're proud of what they are doing. It's rebellion against the word of God. I'm not saying that. The Bible says that, and the Bible's not hate speech. The Bible is the word of God. The Bible is the true word of God. And those who try and live out of the order of the Bible, what's going to happen? We know that there's an order for the way that the gospel must be given to the Jew first. We know it's an order to the Jew, to the half Jews, to the nations. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's the order. There's an order for marriage. The husband, the wife, the children. Obviously, the Lord first, always the Lord first. But then the husband, the wife, the children. Not the business before the wife. Not your career before your children. There's an order. And when we are out of God's order, one thing happens. One thing happens. The minute the world or people or marriages or in businesses or in ministries or in churches, the minute you're out of God's order, God backs off and chaos reigns. And that's what's happening. If God's order is not followed, God says, okay, I'm backing off. I'm backing off. And chaos is going to reign. I told you, chaos is the word that is used for a lawlessness will abound. I read the Hebrew to you and gave you the explanation of what it means. Chaos will reign. When God backs off a family, chaos reigns in that family. It does. There's divorces. The children go off track. When you're out of God's order, God cannot look at anything that is out of his order. And anything that out of his order, we call it sin. Okay? And God could not even look. He had to back off from his son. He had to back off from his son. When Jesus took the sins of the world, of mankind, past, present, and future, all on himself, at that moment, God has to back away from Jesus. He cannot look at him. He backs away at that time. And Jesus says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? And God says, because I have to back off from you. Because right at this moment, you are taking this disorder of people's lives. We call it sin. You're taking it and you're putting it upon yourself. And right now, my precious son, I cannot look at you. I have to back off from you right now. So, and it's at this time that we're in now that God will use the body of Christ to bring order out of the disorder and to bring order out of the chaos. And this couples to the following scripture. This couples to the following scripture in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. Very well-known scripture. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn away from their wicked ways. In other words, if my people will come and humble themselves and seek my order that I have ordained in the word of God, in my word, and seek my order and turn away from their wickedness, turn away from their wicked ways, turn away from their sin, turn away from disorder, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. God says, when they turn away from disorder, I will turn back to them and I will bring back order. Isn't that just amazing? Now, we know that this is speaking specifically to the Jewish people. It's at the time of the temple, and the temple has been dedicated. And then the Lord speaks this wonderful scripture, and is speaking about Israel, is speaking about the Jewish people. But the principle applies to the body of Christ and the church. This principle applies to anybody. This principle, you don't even have to be a born-again child of God, and you don't have to be a Jewish. If you are, if you're not a born-again child of God, but you do believe in God, and in your country, whichever country you are the head of, you say, we need to ask God to help us and humble himself. God says, this is what I'm going to do. I will bring my order and take care of your disorder. And I will take care of your chaos. Just turn to me. Just turn to me and my order. Now, in Luke 21, verse 25 to 26, Yeshua declares the following. And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and on the earth the distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. So Yeshua says that men's hearts will fail them from fear and the expectation of these things which are coming to the earth. This is going to be a terrible time. And this disturbing phenomena precedes the return of Jesus. What we read here, this disturbing phenomena precedes the return of Yeshua. And this is going to strike a terror into the hearts of the impenitent, those who have not repented. It's going to strike terror into their hearts, but will be a source of hope and expectation for the redeemed, for those who have committed their lives to Jesus and who are redeemed, who are saved. So this is going to be terror for the world, but for those who are born again children of God, it's hope. It's a source of incredible hope. Why? Because there's an expectation that Jesus is coming soon. It's sooner than we think. It's around the corner. It's at the foot, at the doorstep, you know. So right now, you know, this is what this is saying. Now, however, I believe, okay, I'm not saying thus saith the Lord. This is just how I see things, and I might be wrong. Okay, please, I might be wrong. So, but I'm just saying this is how I'm seeing it. I believe that these men, when God says these men, that men's hearts will fail them from fear and from the expectation of these things which are coming on the earth. I said it refers to the world, but it also refers to believers. I believe when it says these men, and of course it's men and women always, when the Bible speaks of men, it's men and women. So I believe that this refers to believers. Now, what am I talking about? Believers who are the following. Number one, believers whose eyes, hearts, and minds are not set on God's kingdom. Believers whose eyes, hearts, and minds are not set on God's eternal values. Believers who do not know and understand biblical prophecy. And I believe that that group of believers, they're not going to have such hope, because they don't understand and realize. This is why I'm teaching this. This is why the Lord is teaching this. I'm not teaching this. The Lord's teaching this. He's just using my voice. And this is why. Because he's saying, you who are watching this, you are not going to be in this group. Because you do. Your mind is set on the kingdom. Your heart and mind is set on my eternal values. And you do have an understanding. You know, wouldn't be here if you didn't want to hear this. You do have an understanding, and you do have and you are studying the prophetic word of God and getting to know the prophetic word of God. And this is why Colossians 3 verse 1 to 2 declares, Colossians 3 verse 1 to 2 tells us, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Now, you can only set as a believer, as a Christian, as a Jewish, as a Jew, you can, and anybody for that matter, but I'm talking about those who are following Almighty God, you can only go through this life with hope if you set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. We have to realize that what happens on earth, it's going to happen. It's prophesied. But it's going to bring about glory. It's going to bring about the return of Jesus. It's going to bring about the setting up of the kingdom. It's going to bring about peace, truth. That's when peace comes to Israel and the Middle East and the world. It's something we can't wait for. I cannot wait for the return of Jesus. I get excited because I'm just looking at how everything is just going more and more to this wonderful time. You see, if you know and understand prophecy, you'll not be worried about the future of the world. You don't have to watch the news. You don't have to watch the news. Just pick up your Bible. All the news is in there, and it's accurate, and it's not biased, and it's true. It's not fake news. It's emet. It's true news. Yeshua tells us here so clearly what to expect, what's going to happen, and what to expect. They ask him a simple question. When will these things take place? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of this age? They ask him a direct question, and he's telling them. He says, this is what's going to take place. So we are seeing what is going to take place. We're seeing what's going to take place. And as we move closer to the end of this age and his return, I have to ask a question. How much of the prophetic word is being taught by the church? And this is why I believe that these men that are spoken about here also refer to believers. And again, it's the fault of leadership. Leadership should have an understanding. But what has leadership? Is it the fault of leadership? Because what has leadership been taught in seminaries, in universities, those who take theological degrees? What are they being taught? A lot of what they're being taught is what I'll call shtuyot. And shtuyot is garbage. It's garbage. They're not being taught truth. And it's been going on since hundreds of years now. Hundreds of years. And so you can't even blame leaders, but they should be studying the word of God and saying, God, give me revelation. Because when you ask God for revelation, God's going to give you revelation and that's it. He's not going to say, well, I'll look at it and maybe in about 2 years' time, I'll give you revelation. If you say, Lord, I'm reading your word of God. I want to know and understand the prophetic word of God. I want to know and understand and have revelation, Lord. God will say, yes, my son. Yes, my daughter. Absolutely. Here, let me give it to you. The Bible is God's divine revelation of mankind to himself and of his plans and purposes. That's what the Bible is. It's God's divine revelation of mankind to himself and of his plans and purposes. The Bible is full of prophecies concerning, among other things, the first coming of Yeshua as a suffering servant. And you see a lot of this in Isaiah 53. And his second coming as the conquering king. Somebody please mute yourselves. Somebody I'm hearing things there. Natasha, just see who needs to be muted, please. So the Bible is full of prophecies concerning, among other things, the first coming of Yeshua as a suffering servant, which we read about, as I said, in Isaiah 53, and his second coming as the conquering king. You see, the reason that Jewish people don't believe in Yeshua, because they are believing in a Messiah who's coming as a conquering king. Jewish people, we believe that when Messiah comes, he comes as a conquering king. And he does. He comes as a conquering king at his second coming. The Jewish people missed it when Jesus came, because he was talking about turning the other cheek. He was saying, if a man takes your tunic, give him the other tunic. He's talking about, you know, he's talking, and they're not understanding that he's coming as a conquering king in the spiritual realm when he comes first. Then he comes as a conquering king, and then he takes control. And that is why when they see Yeshua coming on the clouds, Zechariah tells us that they get a revelation at that time, and they mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn, because suddenly it's going to hit them. My goodness, we've missed it all this time. We've missed it. He is our Mashiach. He is our conquering king. So now, Christ's birth, life, crucifixion, death, and resurrection are all foretold in minute detail in the Tanakh. Let me say that again. Christ's birth, life, crucifixion, death, and resurrection are told in minute detail. It's so detailed in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament. It is detailed from Genesis to Malachi. It's detailed. However, the number of prophecies foretelling the second coming of Yeshua far exceeds those of his first coming in the Tanakh. Don't look at it yourself. The number of prophecies concerning the second coming of Yeshua far exceeds those of his first coming. As many as there are that prophesy his first coming, there are far, far more, by far, that prophesy his second coming. It's so interesting. It's so amazing. In Matthew 16, verse 1 to 3, we read the following. Matthew 16, verse 1 to 3. And Yeshua was rebuking the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Why? For the ignorance and failure to recognize him as the promised Messiah. He's rebuking them. He's saying, you are ignorant. You are failing to recognize that I am your Messiah. I am your Mashiach. That your scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, that I myself as Mashiach wrote through my prophets and through people in the Bible that I wrote. You've missed it. You didn't see it. You don't understand it. Did you study it enough? And he rebukes him and he says, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the sign of the times. And that, my friends, that, my brothers, my sisters, my precious friends who are watching this, that is the problem in the church. There is no discernment. There is no discernment. Or should I say there's not enough discernment? Let me not say there's no discernment. There is not enough discernment, especially when it comes to the prophetic word of God, especially when it comes to the Jewish people, especially when it comes to the land of Israel, especially when it comes to the city of Jerusalem. And that is the ultimate problem today. There's a lack of discernment. So the prayer that we must pray, and Father, I pray for myself, and I pray for every single one who's watching this, and I pray this for the church. Lord, help us to discern. Give us discernment, Father. Give us discernment. Give us a heart to discern the word. Give us a heart to discern what you are saying. And we ask, Lord, we ask us in the name of Yeshua. And we just thank you for that, Lord. We just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Now, living at the near end of the age, should we not study in the scriptures to ascertain what to expect when the Lord returns? Shouldn't we study and ascertain what to expect at the coming of the Lord? Shouldn't we be prepared and ready for the season that we are in and for the time of the return of the Lord? Of course we must. Of course we must. And this brings me to my next point. New Testament end times prophecies. New Testament end time prophecies. So this is point two, point number two. New Testament end times prophecies. I'm going to start off with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. But know this, that in the last days, here it is, perilous times will come. That's it. It's a statement. You're not going to get away from this, church. You're not going to get away from this. Know this. In the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. This is what we're living in right now. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. And this is coming back to what we spoke earlier. This with the translation of lawlessness that I spoke about in the Hebrew. This is exactly what this is. It's lawlessness. People just are lovers of themselves. Remember, lawlessness is also against the word of God, which I showed that earlier. And lawlessness is chaos. And this is what it is. This is lawlessness against the word of God. And this is chaos. It's chaos because they're just lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient of parents, no order in the family, chaos, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal. Look at the word there, despisers of good, chaos. Traitors, headstrong, haughty lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Chaos, having a form of godliness, but an hour is denying its power. Chaos. And it says, from such people turn away. Now, the Hebrew words for perilous times is darot yivaldu. There it is. The Hebrew word for perilous times is darot yivaldu. Darot yivaldu. And this is the translation of Dorot Yivaldu. This is what it actually translates as. It's not just perilous times. This is what fully translated: harsh, savage, dangerous, painful, fierce, grievous, and hard to deal with times. That's what it means. Let me say it again: harsh, savage, dangerous, painful, fierce, grievous, and hard to deal with times. That is what Dorot Yivaldu really means. That is what perilous times really means, directly from the Hebrew. Dorot Yivaldu. Harsh, savage, dangerous, painful, fierce, grievous, and hard to deal with. And this describes a society that is barren of virtue. Because that's what society is. It's barren of virtue, but abounding in immoralities and depravity. This is what this is describing. A society that is barren of virtue, but abounding in immoralities and depravity. And this is what we are. We're living in a depraved society. This is what it is. So Jesus tells us this. He's saying this is what's going to happen. And we are living in it right now. It's not a thing that we're looking to. It's happening. It's happening right now. We've been living it right now. It's just escalating. It's escalating and escalating and escalating. And of course, some say, but this tribulation will not touch the church. This tribulation will not touch the church. Yes, it will. Yes, it will. It will touch it. Now, again, I'm not talking about the great tribulation, okay? I'm not talking about the great tribulation. I'm talking about tribulation. It will definitely touch the church. Why? Because Yeshua himself says it will. Jesus says it will. Let's read it. John 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. Here it is. In the world you will have tribulation. There it is. Not you may or you might, possibly. It says, in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, Jesus says. In this world you will, without a doubt, have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. This is what Jesus tells us. This is what Jesus tells us. And so, it's just an amazing scripture. What it's saying is we will, and we already are going through tribulation. We are going through tribulation. How many of you, I wish I was in a room with you, I would ask you, how many of you who have not gone through tribulation, and I'm going to ask you to, because I can't see everybody's name, but I can, but you can all probably see everybody else. And I'm going to ask you, if any of you is not going through, hasn't gone through, or is not going through tribulation, put a hand sign up for me. Put one of those hand sign ups. You get it at the bottom there, under reactions. Please put your hand, put a hand there to say, I've never gone through tribulation, and I'm not going through tribulation right now. One of those two things. Promise you, I don't know if there are any hands going up. I very much doubt it. Because we are going through tribulation. And the Hebrew word for tribulation is za'adua. Za'adua. Okay? There it is on the screen. Here, the tribulation, the Hebrew word for tribulation is za'adua. That is a word we use for tribulation. But the Hebrew word used in this verse for tribulation is tzara. Tzara. Now, from tzara comes a Yiddish and a Hebrew word, and the Yiddish word is tzoris. Tzoris. We speak of in Yiddish. I remember my parents, when they would speak to their friends, they would speak Yiddish, and they would say, he's in so much tzoris. He's in so much, he's having such hard times right now. He's having tremendous hard times, and they would use the word tzoris, which comes off this shortish of tzara. And this is the word that is used here for tribulation in the Bible. And if any of you have got a Hebrew New Testament, which I have, if any of you have got a Hebrew New Testament, go and look it up yourself, and you'll see that the word, if you can read Hebrew, you'll see the word is tzara. A tzadik, a resh, and a hay, tzara. And this is what tzara actually means. Tzara actually means the following. It means calamity, tribulation, trouble, visitation, suffering, and grueling times. That is what tzara means. This is what God, this is what Jesus is saying. That in the world, you will have calamity, tribulation, trouble, visitation, suffering, grueling times. You will have this. Church, you will have this. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Okay. Now, when Yeshua tells us to be of good cheer, he's saying, because of me and the work of the cross, I have attained victory for you, and I will give you the strength and the ability and a joyful peace to go through these times. You will go through it, but I've overcome the world. And I will give you, you trust in me, you will go through these times, but I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you strength that you won't even realize that you'll say, where do I get my strength to go through this? From God, from Jesus, from the work of the cross. He says, I will give you strength, and I will give you the ability and a joyful peace. You're going to have a peace. You're going to have joy. And as I said earlier, this is why God will use the body of Christ to bring order, to bring order out of the disorder and chaos. The Jewish people are God's chosen people. The church is God's chosen people. Christians are God's chosen people. Born again Christians. They're God's chosen people. Okay. And he's going to use, as he's using his chosen people, the Jewish people, in terms of the return of Jesus, he's going to use his church, his chosen people, in this time as we leading up to the return of Jesus. But he's not going to use all of the body of Christ. He's not going to use everyone. This goes back to what I said earlier, that he's only going to use some of the church. He's not going to use all of the church. He will only use those who are totally sold out and committed to him, who have a huge expectation of his return with joy and have an understanding of the times. Those are the ones he's going to use. Those are the body, that's the part of the body of Christ that he will use. Those who are totally sold out and committed to him, that he is the first in every area of your life. Those who have a huge expectation for his return. I'm sure every single one of you have a huge expectation and can't wait for Jesus to return, and an understanding of the times. And I do believe that each and every one of you have an understanding of the times as well. So will God use you? Well, absolutely. 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 If you fall into this category, totally sold out, committed to him, which I believe you all are, have a huge expectation of his return, which I believe you all do, and an understanding of the times, which I believe you have an understanding of the times. And the day of the Lord will come quickly and unexpectedly. It will come quickly and unexpectedly. So let's go through some scriptures. I want to go through four scriptures. I'm just going to go through them. I'm not going to really expound on them. Number one, 1 Thessalonians 5, chapters 1 to 6. 1 Thessalonians 5, chapters 1 to 6. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them and labor pains as upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you are not in darkness, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of life and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So I just want to explain this one. So that is a wonderful scripture. And this is saying you are all sons of light and sons of the day. Now, what does this mean? So in the Hebrew, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. In the Hebrew, is ki chulchem b'nei u'b'nei yom. There it is. Ki chulchem b'nei or u'b'nei yom. Let me say it again. Ki chulchem b'nei or u'b'nei yom. So what does u'b'nei or mean? That means that you are sons of light. And u'b'nei yom means you are sons of the day. So ki chulchem means that you are all B'nai or sons of light, u'b'nai yom, sons of the day, which in this instance means you are awake, sensitive, alert, and prepared. That's what it means. So Jesus is saying here, speaking to the church in Thessalonica, and he says, I don't have a problem. I have no concern for you because you are all sons of the light and you're all sons of the day because you are awake, sensitive, alert, and prepared. So we must make sure, you and I must make sure that we truly are that we are sons of the light and sons of the day, daughters of the light and daughters of the day, that we are awake, sensitive, alert, and prepared. We must make sure are part of what Paul is writing here. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it shall be burnt up. Revelation 3, verse 3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. And Revelation 16, verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So throughout these scriptures, we are seeing, I'm coming as a thief in the night. I'm coming suddenly. Be alert. Be prepared. Be sons of the light and sons of the day. Be awake, sensitive, alert, and be prepared. This is what the Lord is saying. And the church, the body of Christ, needs to be B'nai Or and B'nai Yom. They need to be sons of the light and sons of the day, daughters of the light and daughters of the day. They need to be awake, sensitive, alert, and prepared. But are they? Are they being taught by anyone? Yes, they are being taught. But how much of the church is not being taught? Let me rather put it that way. How much of the church is not being taught to be alert, awake, sensitive, and prepared? Sadly, too many of the church are not being taught this. They are not being taught to be awake, sensitive, alert, and prepared. And it's such a pity. I want to now look at my third point, which is the sequence of near future events leading up to the second coming. The sequence of near future events leading up to the second coming. When we study Yeshua's prophecies, we see that he mentions a number of general signs pertaining to the end of this present age. So we see deception in verses 4 and 5. Okay? In verses 4 and 5. Now I'm speaking now of Matthew. Okay? We see deceptions of Matthew 24. I'm speaking of Matthew 24. So we see deception in verses 4 to 5. Wars and rumors of war in verse 6. Famine, pestilence, and earthquakes in verse 7. Yeshua then uses the analogy of pregnancy and pain. He uses this analogy of pregnancy and pain. And he says all these are the beginning of sorrow. So what he's saying is that he uses an analogy of pregnancy and pain to describe the various end of the age. And the indicators of the end of the age. And then said, these are all the beginnings of sorrow. We've already spoken that we're well past the beginnings of sorrow, and that is in verse 8. All these as these indicators increase in frequency and severity, so it will also be with general signs on the earth. We're seeing these signs, these indicators that we read in Matthew 24 verses 1 through to 8. They're increasing in frequency, they're increasing in severity, but it'll also be with general signs on the earth. However, in verse 6, Yeshua explicitly adds this. He says, "See that you are not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Then in verse 7, we see that he says that explicitly. He didn't put that in for no reason. He puts it in. He says, this is going to happen, but don't be troubled about this. It has to happen, but it's still not the end. It's still not the end because, and then he carries on. Now, in the next, in verses 9 through to 13, he refers to the coming tribulation and concludes with these words in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, he's not saying this gospel of the kingdom needs to be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. He doesn't say that. Read it. He's not saying, and this gospel of the kingdom needs to be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Because if he said needs to be preached, then Jesus will never return. He will never return because the church is too complacent when it comes to sharing the gospel, especially with Jewish people. But he says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached. So it's going to be preached. It's going to be preached. This gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached. It will, without a doubt. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And Jesus, basically what he's saying here, and I'm just adding in my own thoughts here, he's saying, I'm coming, and I can't come until this gospel is preached. But I will make sure this gospel will be preached. And if the church won't preach it, then I'll get ministries to preach it. And if ministries won't preach it, I'll get missionaries to preach it. And if missionaries won't preach it, I'll get teachers of the word to preach it. And if teachers of the world won't preach it, I'm going to get Jewish people to preach it. Because if the Gentiles won't preach it, then the Jewish people will preach it. But this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. It will be preached. I raised up the church to do this. I know that they're going to fail me. But I will make sure that this gospel will be preached. And that is why there are ministries like Emet Ministries and Jews for Jesus and Jewish Voice Ministries International. And God has raised up amazing churches like Gateway Church. We have full understanding and wonderful people like Jeff and Tatiana Cohen who are out there. And Emet Ministries who are out there and taking and saying, this gospel is going out. This gospel will go out because Jesus says this gospel of the kingdom, it's going to be preached. It will be preached no matter who I have to raise up to do it. So my question is, are you not the ones he's raised up to do it? You that are watching this and that you that are going, because some of this is going to be on, it's recorded. So it's going to be on our website. And all of you who are watching this around the world and in South Africa, are you not the ones that Jesus is raising up to be his witnesses so that the gospel will be preached in all the world? Come before the Lord and say, Lord, am I doing what I should be doing? And if I'm not, Lord, open up doors for me. Give me the boldness. Give me the wisdom. Give me the words. Give me the strategy. Because I want to be a purveyor of the gospel of Christ. I want to be the one who carries the gospel of Christ. That's my prayer for me. That's my prayer for Emet Ministries, for our leadership, for our teams, for those who are all part of Emet Ministries, even those of you who are watching. It's my prayer for you that you will be the ones that Jesus used, because this kingdom will be preached as a witness to all the nations, and then Jesus returns. Now, Daniel 9 verse 27 declares, then he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of 1 week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wings of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Okay? There you see it there. There it's on the screen. Even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Okay. Israel and other nations are going to enter a peace treaty. And it's going to be brokered by the final world dictator, the Antichrist, wherein they will be guaranteed peace. And this peace treaty, most likely, as I spoke of earlier, and will include the rebuilding of the temple. Okay, without a doubt. I believe that without a doubt. The duration of the agreement, we all know, is 7 years. And the seven-year agreement will coincide with the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. But genuine peace is short-lived. When they say peace and safety, okay, genuine peace will be short-lived as the peace treaty will be broken after 3.5 years. And its breaking down will usher in the earth's most terrible, terrible times. It's going to be a terrible, terrible time. This same event is also referred to in Daniel 11, 31. Daniel 11, verse 31. Let's read that. And forces shall be mustered by him, the Antichrist, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. Okay? So this is what's going to happen. Forces will be mustered. He's going to muster up an army. They will defile the temple. They will take away the daily sacrifices, and then there's going to be set up there the abomination of desolation. I don't know exactly what the abomination of desolation. There are a number of theologies around this. I prefer to say, to be very honest, I don't know what the abomination of desolation is going to be. I can guess. I can have an idea, but I don't know. On that basis, I'm just leaving it there. Okay, if the Lord gives me something regarding this and I really sense it's from the Lord, I'll share it with you one day. But right now, I'm just leaving it there, okay? Because I don't want to share in the flesh. Okay, in Daniel 12, verse 11, we read, And from the time of that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up there again, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, I've done a little math sum, okay, which I think, I hope I put it on the notes, Murray. So if you take 1,290 days, and remember, this is all speaking about the Jewish people, okay? The Jewish people and you know, in the days of Daniel. So we always speak about the Jewish New Year, not the 365-day Gregorian calendar, the 360-day Jewish calendar. And 1,290 days divided by a Jewish year of 360 days is 3.58 years. In other words, 3.5, 3.5 years. It's 3.5 years. So when Daniel speaks of that, there shall be one, and from the time of the daily sacrifice taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days, which is 3.5 years. In other words, 3.5 years of terrible tribulation there before the return of Jesus. But is it 3.5 years? I'll ask you a question. Is it 3.5 years? I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't think it's 3.5 years. And let me tell you why. Because Jesus says that it's going to be a terrible time, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. So I believe that from the time this terrible time comes upon the earth, which is in the middle of the peace treaty, leaving 3.5 years. But Jesus says, for the sake of the elect, I will shorten those days. It could be far less than 3.5 years to the return of Jesus. Now, we know that in God's calendar, 3.5 years is not years as we know it. It could be 3.5 decades. It could be 3.5 centuries. I very much doubt it, but nevertheless. But what I'm saying is it might not be literally 3.5 years that is going to be shortened for the sake of the elect. But whatever it is, it's a very, 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 very short time from where we are now. A very short time. Remember what I shared? And for those of you who come into the prayer meeting, I'm going to share that little piece that I shared. I'm going to share it at the prayer meeting as well. You remember what I shared about Naftali Bennett and Yair Lapid and the building of the temple? I'm going to just reshare that because we're going to be praying around that at the pre-meeting on Monday night. So we could be so close to the return of Jesus. It's just like makes your heart want to leap with joy. Okay. Now. Then it says here, the Apostle Paul speaks concerning the coming of the Antichrist and points to this event in the second letter to the Thessalonians, in Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 34. Paul refers to this event. Okay, there it is. So he refers to this event in the second letter to the Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians 2 to 34. And it's important when you read this, and I'm going to ask you to read that, okay? Well, I'm going to read it a little bit later. Let me read it now. I'm going to crap around with you now. If you can just go down as far as... let's leave it as it is. Sorry, let's leave it as it is. I'm going to get to it now. Otherwise, it'll make it too... So we're going to read 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 to 4 just now. But it's important when you read these scriptures, you've got to read it with references to other scriptures, like Daniel 7, verse 25, Daniel 12, verse 17, Revelation 11, verse 3, Revelation 12, verse 4, Revelation 12, verse 16, and others. You read it in together with those scriptures to get a full understanding. And Daniel 9, verse 27 declares, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now, could the fairly recent Abraham Accord, which was signed between Israel and the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, and other Muslim states, could it be a foreshadow of the covenant spoken about in this verse? foreshadow of this ultimate covenant. Now, notice I'm using the word foreshadow. I'm not saying part of it. I'm not saying the beginning of it or foreshadow. Remember, the Old Testament, is a shadow of the New Testament, and the New Testament a fulfillment of the Old Testament. So remember, I'm using the word foreshadow here. That this is a shadow. Remember when I once did a message on Sukkot, when we had our Sukkot service, and I spoke about the ultimate tabernacle was my teaching title or my sermon title, and I spoke about the tabernacle was a foreshadow of the tabernacle to come, which is Jesus. That the tabernacle in the desert was a foreshadow of the ultimate tabernacle that was to come, Jesus, who tabernacled among us, if you remember. So I believe that this Abraham Accord, I believe it is a foreshadow of the covenant spoken about in this verse, in that verse. It's a shadow. In other words, it's a shadow of something that's going to happen, a shadow of something to come. Yeshua says in Matthew 24, verse 15 to 17, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. So we know one thing, the abomination of desolation is going to be a statue. It's going to be something like that, a statue, probably a statue of the Antichrist, but it's going to be a statue that is going to stand, because Jesus says, when we see the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. So that kind of alludes to a statue. That's why I don't want to say anything there. It alludes to a statue, because now I can show you a scripture. Okay. Then it says, whoever reads, let him understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetops not go down to take anything out of his house. Now we're getting to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 to 4, because the Apostle Paul refers to this now. So when we read this, when you reread these notes, remember to read them in conjunction with those other scriptures I gave you just now. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 to 4. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. So there is going to be a falling away, people. There it is. There is going to be a falling away. Unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And now we know what the abomination of desolation is. That's why I didn't want to say it then. So there it is, the abomination of desolation, who opposes himself, he's called God, he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself as God, and there is probably the abomination of desolation. Could be referring to a statue, could be referring to the Antichrist himself sitting on a throne somewhere in the temple. I don't exactly know how it's going to play out and how it's going to look, but that's quite an accurate description of what the abomination of desolation probably is going to be. Okay. The fact that both Jesus, Yeshua, and Paul speak of this as a future event involving the Antichrist tells us that this prophecy has not been fulfilled. It's not been fulfilled. It hasn't been fulfilled. It's not one that can say has been fulfilled in the past. Because remember, there's a historicist view as well. There's a historicist view as well. And I'm not going to go into the views now. This is for that's for another day. I want to get through this teaching as much as I can. But here it is that this has not been fulfilled. Okay, this has not been fulfilled. And at that, some people speak about Antiochus and the time of the Maccabees, and they use that and say it refers to that. There are many views. I don't know what your standpoint is. Let's not disagree. Let's just respect each other's standpoint. I'm not going to say, I'm not going to take anybody on when they speak about it. I say, that's your view. This is my view. Only the Lord knows the true view, okay? The Lord knows the true view. Now, but whatever we know is that at this time, the Antichrist is going to show his true colors, and that's going to usher in the Great Tribulation. And I believe we've been living in this time of birth pains, referred to earlier, for quite a while now. And it's warning us of the soon coming return of Yeshua and the millennial kingdom. Isn't that exciting? It's warning us of the soon coming return of Yeshua and the millennial kingdom, However, the Bible does not only give us general signs, but also a number of specific events that must come to pass before the end comes. And in chronological order, these are some of the major events, future events on the near horizon. Okay, number one, the revelation of the coming Antichrist and the confirmation and the confirmation of the covenant with Israel. That's going to happen. The construction of a third temple and the reinstitution of the sacrificial system. Second one. Three, the stopping of the sacrificial system by the Antichrist. Four, the setting up of the abomination of desolation by the Antichrist. Five, the beginning of the great tribulation coupled with Jacob's trouble, which we did an extensive teaching on earlier in one of the previous teachings in the series. But there's one specific sign originally prophesied. There's one specific sign originally prophesied by Daniel that was confirmed by Yeshua and Rav Shaul and the Apostle Paul, which informs us that when these events occur, there are only 42 months left before the coming of the Lord in glory. There are only 42 months left. Now, I don't know how much 42 months are. I mean, I know, 42 divided by 12 is 3 point something. But what I'm saying, I don't know if it's 42 months, 42 days, 42 weeks, 42 years. I don't know. We know that a month is not like a day, and a month is not as it is, as it's written in the Bible. To the Lord, it's different. So 42 months to us is 42 months, literally 3 years and 6 months, but which is almost 3.5 years. Okay. But we don't know if it's going to be 3.5 years, 350 years, 35 and a half years. We don't know. Okay. But it does speak of 42 months before the return of the Lord in glory. The scriptures clearly tell us in Matthew 24, verse 36 to 39, clearly tells us the following. But of that day and hour, no one knows. So we don't know. We don't know. And it's not a good thing to try and say, well, it's saying this, and this means that it's, divide this by 12, and that's how many years it's going to be. We don't know. I just said it just to give an example, but we don't know how long it's going. Nobody knows. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. Only my Father knows. I, the Son, don't even know. But my Father only the Father knows when the Son returns. Only the Father. So anybody making dates, please discount them. I don't care who he is. I don't care how great his stature is in terms of where he is in terms of being on television and having a huge church that is the biggest church in the world or the biggest church in the country or the biggest church, whatever the case would be. I don't care who it is. Anybody who tries to make a date is doing it in vain because nobody knows and everybody's going to be wrong. I believe there's nobody's even going to have a lucky guess. Some people might say, well, a lucky guess, and that lucky guess just happens to be the time of when return. I believe that nobody knows, only the Father. And it will remain like that until Jesus returns. Then you'll know. Then you'll know because you're going to see Jesus. Okay, so please don't get too excited about people who are making dates and showing this, and they can come with 1,000 scriptures. I know what I'm reading here. And it says, but of that day and hour, nobody knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. No man. And then it goes on to say, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then Yeshua is admonishing us to watch for the signs and the seasons in Matthew 25, verse 13, where he says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So there it is. He says, watch, you don't know the day and you don't know the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. But he says, watch, watch, watch. And we have to watch and pray and watch and pray and watch and pray all the time so that we can be ready for the return of the Lord. You know, we know that my beloved Isit, we know that she was diagnosed with a horrible disease. And the funny thing is that she was actually, after 1 month of treatment, she was starting to beat that disease. Let me tell you why. She was diagnosed with this terrible acute myeloid leukemia. She went on the treatment. It was a newer treatment of chemo, which involved injections and involved medication. I used to give her the injections myself, and she went on it. It was 10 injections every month for 6 months, and then the tablet every day for 6 months, and then you'd have 10 injections from the 1st to the 10th of the month, and then 18 days. Of rest, then another 10 injections, 18 days of rest, then another 10 injections, 18. So she only had one set of 10 injections, and she had she didn't even have a month of tablets. And then Isit went into hospital for something very, very small. It wasn't a major thing that she went into hospital for. And that was on the afternoon of the 11th. I took quite late in the afternoon of the 11th of May. It was a Tuesday afternoon. Wednesday morning, 3:15, I got a phone call saying that come quickly to the hospital, Isit had a heart attack. And by the time I got to the hospital, Isit had gone to be with the Lord. Isit had no heart problems. She had no heart condition whatsoever. 3 weeks previously, they took a scan of every organ in Isit's body, from her brain, from the top of her head to the soles of her feet, including her heart. They took x-rays and everything. They found nothing wrong with her, okay? Nothing. Just this leukemia, the bone marrow and her blood that was affected. The doctor at the hospital at that time, after the shock of seeing Isit there, and I said, leave me alone with her, and I prayed, and I held her, and I prayed, and said my goodbyes to her. He said, I'd like to speak to you. And this was one of the hematologists of the firm that was treating her. And he said, you know, when Isit came in, we took blood. And they always, as soon as you come in with this, they always take blood straight away. And I said, no, I know that. I saw them take the blood. He said, do you know what? There was such an improvement in her blood work. He said, I couldn't believe it. A few days later, I went with two of my grandchildren to see the doctor who was treating her, to have a meeting with him, because I wanted to know, why did Isit have a heart attack from nothing? And he said, well, it could have been a clot. And he said, but you know, he said, we've been doing this treatment for 16 years now. He said, we have never, ever, ever seen that after 1 month of treatment, there was such an improvement in the blood readings as opposed to the last readings. He said her platelets were back to normal. He said her white blood cells had lowered significantly to a point of being normal. After 1 month treatment, because we were trusting for a supernatural healing for Isit, and we were trusting for that that she was not going to be in remission. She was going to have a full and total recovery. This is what we're trusting. This is what the doctor said. We've never seen it in our lives. And I said, well, I'm not surprised, because we were praying for that. And I said, and God is faithful. And he said, it could be that because she improved so much that a clot could have broken off and gone into her lung, her heart. He said, but we don't know. He said, we'll only know with an autopsy. And I said, no, you're not doing any autopsy on my wife. So, but I'm saying all that to say this. I went to bed that night thinking that tomorrow morning I'm going to see Isit. And suddenly, just like that, in a second, my life changed, and Isit was no longer with us. And that is how it's going to be with the coming of the Lord. That's why I'm sharing this. That is how it's going to be with the coming of the Lord. I'm lying in bed that night, sad that Isit's in hospital, knowing that tomorrow I'm going to bring her home. And in 1 second, she has a heart attack, and the Lord takes her to be with him. Just like that. Just like that, everything changed. And just like that, the Lord is going to come back. And that's why I'm sharing this with you. Because I've experienced a suddenly. And man, it's horrible to be taken by surprise with a suddenly. So let's make sure that we are watching and praying all the time. Watching and praying all the time. Okay, let's start coming to an end of this teaching. And that's why Jesus says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. I would have done so many things differently had I known that this could be happening. This is, if I would have had knowledge of it with eyesight, I would have done maybe a number of things differently. But God is a God who's sovereign. He numbered Isaac's day before she was born. And all my days and all your days are numbered by the Lord. But that is how it's going to be with the return of the Lord. Okay, let's do the conclusion. Let's go to conclusion now. So we're coming to a conclusion of this teaching. I mentioned earlier that the Hebrew word for terrible times is Dorot Yivaldu. If you remember earlier in the teaching, I mentioned that the Hebrew word for perilous time is Dorot Yivaldu. And I said fully translated means harsh, savage, dangerous, painful, fierce, grievous, and hard to deal with. I also said that the future looks bleak and looks dark and it looks horrible. And I said it is for those who are not believers in Yeshua. It is for those who are not believers in Yeshua. And we also said that Yeshua says that even the church is going to go through tribulation. I'm not talking about the great tribulation. I'm talking about tribulation. I asked the question earlier. Any of you who have not gone through tribulation, put a hand sign up for me. That you've never gone through tribulation and that you're not going through some form of tribulation now, put a sign up. And I don't know if any hands went up. I'll ask afterwards. I don't know. And then we read earlier in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 to 4. We read where Paul writes, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. However, Yeshua destroys the Antichrist. We see this in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 5 to 8. So let's move on to the next verse. And it says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. We're seeing lawlessness already at work right now as well. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So he's going to be taken out of the way. And then the lawlessness will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So it's at that time when the Antichrist exalts himself, that God Jesus comes and he says, I'm going to consume you with the breath of my mouth and with the brightness of my coming. And man, we will see when Jesus comes, no matter where you are on this earth, you are going to know that Jesus is coming. You'll know it. You'll know it. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 to 10 tells us, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness and deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they may be saved. So those who are not saved, I mean, for them, it's going to be, I don't even want to imagine what it's going to be like for them. And let's not say, well, good, they deserve it because they didn't come to Jesus. No, both the Jewish people and the church have been separated to God. Both the Jewish people and the church have been separated to God as his chosen people. And God is going to use both the Jewish people and the church to usher in the return of Yeshua, as well as when Yeshua comes to set up his kingdom. When Yeshua sets up his kingdom, that's who he's going to use. Jewish and Gentile believers, one new man. Okay. However, those Jews and Gentiles who Yeshua will use when he returns must be willing for him to use them to usher in his kingdom, to usher in his return, I should say. Sorry, not his kingdom, to usher in his return, no matter the cost. Jesus will only use those people who will, when he returns, who are willing for him to use them to usher in his return, no matter the cost. And there will be a cost that might, that will have to be paid. There will be a cost. There will be a cost. I believe it. I believe it. God wants us to be effective as his vessels. You see, let me just go back to what I said. Both Jews and Gentile believers, we must say to God, Hineini, here I am. So I'm going to give you now an opportunity. I'm nearly finished. I might go over 3 or 4 minutes, but I'm nearly finished. But I want to give you an opportunity to say with me now, Hineini, where you are now, wherever you are, say to God, if you mean it, if you mean it, and you're prepared to pay the cost. Otherwise, don't say it. Just say, Hineini. I can't see who's saying or what's not saying. I just see names here. So, Hineini, Hineini, here I am, Lord. Use me no matter the cost. Here I am, Lord. I'm saying here I am to the people here. Use me, Lord, no matter the cost. Use me. Please, Lord. Both Jewish and... God wants us to be effective as his vessels he can use in these last days. And the Father wants us to follow Yeshua with our entire being. We need to follow him with our entire feeding, with our entire being. He wants us to fulfill his mandate for his church called the Great Commission, as well as fulfilling the mandate for the Gentile church regarding the Jewish people, to the Jew first, getting the gospel to them. The time of Jacob trouble affects the Jewish people. And now more than ever, the gospel must be taken to the nations, beginning with the Jewish people. In other words, let's make sure we are getting the gospel to Jewish people in your sphere of influence. Or pray for their salvation. And I'm saying this not so much to those who are watching right now, but those who are going to watch this in the future when I log into and open up this teaching. Take that gospel message to Jewish people in your sphere of influence. Take that gospel message to your friends, your family, people in your work, in your workplaces, people who are your colleagues, to the man in the street. Take it. Use every opportunity to share Jesus with them. Use every opportunity to share Jesus with them. I'm saying to those of you who have logged into this teaching and is watching, be a person who will say to Almighty God, Hineini, here I am. Use me no matter the cost. You see, every time you share the gospel with someone, Jew and Gentile, even if they don't respond to your sharing, that gospel seed that you have sown goes straight into their spirits. It's there. It's there. And it hovers there and is until it's watered by the Holy Spirit, until the Lord releases the promised salvation. Does that mean everybody that you give the gospel to will come to salvation? Probably not. But many of those that you've shared the gospel with, and it could be their dying breath. They could be lying in a hospital, like my precious wife was lying in a hospital, but knowing that they're going to die, knowing that they don't have Yeshua, and they might just cry out, Jesus, at that moment, and that will be enough. Because the spirit, the seed of the gospel was sown into their spirit man, and it's there, it's there. They haven't received it. It hasn't gone from their spirit man into their soul. It's there. It's there. It's in their spirit. It's there. God breathed his spirit into man. And it's there. And the Holy Spirit's watering, watering, watering. And then one day, like happened with the two ladies. You all know the story. I'm not going to say it again. The two ladies in the old age homes in Joburg. The two Jewish ladies. Okay. We are already well into the time of tribulation. And I'm ending now. And this is a time to rejoice. We need to rejoice. Because Luke 21, verse 28 tells us, now when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Yeshua is coming back soon. So my question is, are you prepared for his return? I end with the following scripture, 2 Peter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be melted with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it shall be burnt up. Sorry, it's not one scripture, it's four scriptures. That's scripture one. I've read them already. Scripture 2, Revelation 3, verse 3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Revelation 16, 15. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walks naked and they see his shame. Matthew 25, verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So I trust, as I end this teaching, that you are all b'nai yom u'b'nai, that you're all b'nai or u'b'nai yom, that you're all sons of the light and sons of the day, daughters of the light and daughters of the day, according to that scripture. So that you're all b'nai or u'b'nai yom, that you are all awake, sensitive, alert for the day of the Lord and the return of Yeshua, and that you will be the instruments that he will use more and more to usher in the return of his coming. Be excited. Be excited. You've said Hineni to the Lord, and he will use you. And the day is coming soon and very soon that we are going to see the King. Amen and amen.